The subject today might seem a little unusual, but today I'm going to be proclaiming to you one of the greatest, most comforting, most comprehensive promises that God makes to His people. It's a promise that takes care of everything and that can sustain you through the most difficult times. If our society should crash and you and your children were left to die of cold and starvation and there was nothing you could do about it, if you were diagnosed with some dreadful disease that promised you a slow and painful death, or if all of your loved ones were to reject the Lord and to turn against you in bitterness and anger and have nothing to do with you, this promise could bring tremendous comfort and sustenance to you and hope through all of the trouble. It's a very simple promise. It's very easy to understand. It belongs to those who are in Jesus Christ and only to them. What is this promise that is true of God's people? The promise that you shall laugh. That's the outcome. You shall laugh. That's it. No matter what you may be going through, no matter how bad things may be, God's promise is that if you're in Christ, then you will laugh. Now, you know all about laughter. Of course, there's all different kinds of laughter. Mocking laughter, we're going to see that later on in Genesis 21. There's cruel laughter, there's doubting laughter, there's despairing laughter. But I'm talking about the deep, rich, full laughter that you have when you realize that everything has turned out in a very wonderful way. The laughter that comes when you can put it all together and you can see how all the different parts have come together to accomplish something that is far more wonderful than you ever dreamed or ever imagined. Jesus Himself promises this laughter to all of His people. No matter how bad things get, He promises that in the end, you shall laugh. Luke 6:21, He says, "Blessed are you who weep now, for you shall laugh." God will work it out. God will bring His promise to fulfillment. You know how it is when you get a joke. It's like that. You're puzzled. You can't see. Doesn't make sense. You frown. You say, "Well, I don't." It makes. And then when you get the joke, then you laugh. Well, it's a very similar thing to that. When we see clearly what God has done, we watched the Cinderella Man this past week about the life of James Braddock. He was a boxer who won the World Heavyweight Championship in 1935 after nearly starving to death in the Great Depression. The movie shows how he began with a promising career until he was injured, and that during the Great Depression, and how he was reduced to poverty with his wife and his three children. And then he comes back out of that to win the championship. But before his troubles began, there is a piece of foreshadowing that occurs in the movie where he comes home to his wife with his head hung, all dejected, as if he has lost the fight. But then he informs her that he had actually won that fight. See, this was during his time of prosperity before all his trouble came. And then, you know, she laughs. He laughs. They rejoice together. You see, that's the way that laughter occurs when something wonderful has happened that in the midst of many difficulties and struggles. In our Genesis sermon series, we've been following 25 years of Abraham's life. At the age of 75, God commanded him to leave Haran, and Abraham obeyed. And He told him to go to the land that He would show him. And the Lord promised Abraham, who was childless and who had a barren wife, that He would make him a great nation. All the promises of God that were given to Abraham depended on his having a son that God had promised to him, because through the son those promises were to come. The promised nation that was to come would be a nation that was blessed by God and that brought blessing to all the nations. And Abraham wasn't in a position to do that, but this was a future thing that would come but through the birth of a son and a nation that would come to him. And God promised that He would be a God to this nation and that they would be His people. So there had to be a nation for that to come to fruition. In promising to be their God, he promised that they would live forever because he is not the God of the dead, but of the living. And that promise was especially enhanced when God told Abraham, when he didn't have any of the land, that he would give him that land as his inheritance forever, that Abraham himself would possess that land, necessitating that he would be raised again, and that in the new heaven and the new earth, that he would be given the inheritance of the earth with God's people. So God, all of this depended upon a son being born. And we have seen how for 25 years, Abraham was in the land and he didn't inherit a bit of it, and how he had no son. We have seen how he watched as his barren wife remained barren and went through menopause so that it would be impossible for them to have a son. And we have seen how over the years that God renewed his promise to them. The most unlikely, this most impossible thing that Sarah would have a son when she was too old. And in Genesis 17, 19, God told them that they were to name this son Isaac, which means laughter. In Genesis 17, 19, God named him that. It says, Sarah, your wife, shall bear you a son, and you shall call his name Isaac. Call his name laughter. That's how we would say it in English. I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant and with his descendants after him. Abraham was 99 years old at that time. And the Lord added in 17:21, my covenant I will establish with Isaac, with this child called laughter, whom Sarah shall bear to you at this set time next year. So he told him specifically when he was to be born now after 24 years. After all of these years of barrenness, now in these years of being past the age to bear children, God tells Abraham, laughter will be born into your house. Isaac will come as when Abraham and Sarah see what seemed so impossible fulfilled. Today we come to Genesis 21, where the promise of laughter is fulfilled. As we look at this today, I want you to see that laughter is the ultimate promise of God for all who belong to Jesus Christ. This deep, rich, heartfelt laughter will arise when you see that everything that God has told you is absolutely true. And when you, as Sarah did, hold laughter in your arms, as it were, when you have the reality of what God has promised accomplished before you. So listen as I read to you this wonderful passage. It's Genesis 21, 1 through 7. It's short, but it's very encouraging and very powerful when we have followed Abraham through all of these times of waiting. So please give your attention as I read to you, because this is God's holy word. Genesis 21, 1. And the Lord visited Sarah as he had said, and the Lord did for Sarah as he had spoken. For Sarah conceived and bore Abraham a son in his old age at the set time of which God had spoken to him. And Abraham called the name of his son who was born to him, whom Sarah bore to him, Isaac. Then Abraham circumcised his son Isaac when he was 8 days old, as God had commanded him. Now Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him. And Sarah said, God has made me laugh, and all who hear will laugh with me. She also said, who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children? For I have borne him a son in his old age. May the Lord bless to us the reading of his holy word. Let's dig right into this marvelous passage and see what it teaches us. Here we see that we can totally expect, as God's people, the day will come when God will visit us to completely fulfill everything that he has promised to us. You can see how it says that the Lord visited Sarah. Now, in these 25 years, there had been what seemed to be an empty promise. All that God had promised to Abraham and Sarah, as I told you in the introduction, depended upon the birth of this son. And year after year, there was no son as they got older and older. But now the day came when God actually visited and did all that he had spoken. The word visit is used in Scripture to speak of God coming to act in a situation. You can see it all different times in the Word of God. Sometimes it's used of God visiting to judge. very familiar place where that occurs is in the second commandment, where it says that God visits the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the second and third generation of those that hate him. So God comes and he does something, you see. All this time they've been going along ignoring God and thinking that God's not going to do anything and he doesn't notice. And then God visits. Something occurs. The judgment falls upon them. The reality is there. And they see with tears that God has done what he said. But visiting is also used very frequently when God comes to bless his people with salvation. Those who have been waiting for his promises. We see that, for instance, with Israel when they're in Egypt. And it says that God came and visited his people. He visited them in order to save them and to deliver them and to bless them. This is spoken of in Luke chapter 1, just before what we read today, that God had visited his people. So this is a tremendous thing when God comes to fulfill his promises and we are brought the reality of his grace now is something that has actually occurred and not something that is just our hope. We need to catch this reality, the vividness of the idea that what God has spoken actually will come about. It's not just something that we talk about that's always out there and never going to happen. It's something that we will actually experience. The day will come when we will see that what he has promised all along actually occurring before our eyes. And I think too often we don't really grasp that reality. It's going to happen. Just as God said, the day will come when God will visit each one of you exactly as he has said. If you are his child, he will visit you with that wealth of blessings that are spoken of in Scripture. You will not be able to contain it all. And if you're not one of his people, then the reality of his visitation will be very grim for you. It will be wrath and destruction under the fiery judgment of God. So this is a reality that we need to see as not just something that is spoken of in a dreamy way, but it's something that will actually happen. Notice how the first two verses emphasize that God has acted according to exactly what he said. You see, it brings it out three times, verses 1 and 2. The Lord visited Sarah as he had said. And the Lord did for Sarah as he had spoken. For Sarah conceived and bore Abraham a son in his old age at the set time of which God had spoken to him. Things that God had promised did not seem real or possible come to full fruition and expression just as God said. You need to know that this is true about God, that you can absolutely count on his promises. You will see them with your own eyes. His word will be completely fulfilled. You cannot make up your own promises of what you want to be. People try to visualize things that they come up with in their own head. It doesn't work. You can't make a reality that's different than what God has spoken. You cannot alter what God has said will be. You might be able to make yourself feel better for a while by entertaining a false hope, but there is no substance to these things. Whether you like it or not, what God said is what is going to happen. That's the way it has always been. You cannot create your own future where there is no hell, or where there is no judgment, or where there is nothing at all. You can hope that it's that way and wish it's that way, but you cannot bring it about that it will be so. Everything will be as God says. We have no basis for doubting what God has spoken. We see all through history, even in the creation of the world. Why is the world here? God spoke and said, "Let there be light," and there was light. What God spoke is what is here. I know that people try to come up with other explanations, but they simply do not work. They never can answer the biggest question of how it all began. We have an innate sense, no matter how much we try to deny it, of the eternal power and divine nature of God our Creator. We can suppress that truth. We can come up with all sorts of silly, zany explanations, but we cannot get away from the fact that God is a creator and ruler of the world. But we also see in history how God has fulfilled his promises again and again. In the ancient world, he said that he would send a worldwide flood and would spare Noah. And he did, just as he said. The flood came, and the whole world perished, just as God said. God spared Noah and his household in the ark, just as he said. The day came, just as God said that it would come. And recently in Genesis 19, we saw how God visited Sodom and Gomorrah. He told beforehand that he was going to bring judgment upon them and that he would spare the righteous. And that's exactly what he did. He spared Lot and he judged Sodom and Gomorrah with fire and brimstone. And now in chapter 21, we see how God visited Sarah in her old age and gave her a son, just as he had said. Sarah could not believe this promise at first because she was too old to have a child. But God convinced her before he did it that he was going to do it. But then she had the reality that God had done it. The time came when she could look back now at it as something that had been done. And so can we. And in the time of Moses, God visited his people in Egypt just as he said he would. And he delivered them when they were helpless slaves. That was prophesied in the time of Abraham that God would do that. The people turned against Moses at first because things got worse at first instead of better. And they turned against Moses, and Moses didn't know what to think of it. He went to the Lord and said, "Lord, what are you doing? Like, ever since I came to deliver the people, it's gotten worse for them." But as surely as God had spoken it, the day came when they were standing on the other side of the Red Sea, and the Egyptians were drowned, and they were free from the bondage, just as God said. He did the impossible. And then there was the conquest of the land. It seemed so impossible. The people refused to try at first because how could they possibly go in where there's big fortified cities and men that were trained in war? They had been slaves in Egypt. How could they possibly go in and unsettle all of these cities and these great fighting men, some of them men of large stature? So the people refused to believe God because they thought it was impossible. And God sentenced that generation to 40 years of wandering in the wilderness. And then he brought in the next generation, just as he had said. Many years later, God sent them into exile to discipline them for their sin. But when he sent them, he also promised that after 70 years, he would deliver them. And they were scattered, helpless people in exile. They were in captivity. How could they possibly free themselves from these great, powerful, mighty nations with their armies and their fortresses and with the people scattered everywhere? How could this possibly happen? Well, God brought it about in his providence as he raised up another nation to overthrow Babylon and then to set his people free with orders to go and build Jerusalem again. You see, again and again, we sang about the laughter that they had as they were returning to the land that God had given them in Psalm 126. All along the way, God continued to promise that from this nation of Israel, a particular son would come who would bless all the nations of the earth. God promised that he would be born of a virgin, and the day came when God visited the Virgin Mary, and he was born of her. God promised that this son would be despised and rejected and cut off for the sins of his people, and that he would rise again for their justification. And that's exactly what happened. Even Jesus' own disciples thought that all was lost when Jesus was on the cross. All of their hopes were crushed. All the way along, God promised to Israel that when the Son came, the nations would also turn to God. And as I mentioned earlier, this is one of the most remarkable promises of all, because it cannot be denied that this promise was given over the years when it seemed impossible to be fulfilled. This promise was first made to Abraham when he was just an individual man, that all the nations would be blessed through his barren wife's offspring. And then the promise was made to Moses. And then it was made to David and through all the great prophets, all these nations that at any of those times had no interest in God over the centuries would come to the Lord. In fact, the times when the promise was spoken in the strongest terms were the times when the people were the most insignificant and irrelevant in the world. Times when they were oppressed, like times when they were going into captivity, when they were under the thumb of another nation. And God's saying, everybody's going to come and worship me, the God of Israel, through you. It was an impossible promise. And things got even worse when Jesus actually came. Even his own people despised him and rejected him. And Israel was at that time a lowly, rejected people under the thumb of Rome. Jesus did absolutely nothing to change that. Everyone thought when the Messiah came that he would overthrow the Romans and that things would begin to change in that way. Yet he continued all the while to speak of the nations coming to God through faith in him, even as he was going to the cross. He looked almost like a deluded man to his disciples. As you know, he's being crucified and he's there talking about the nations coming and worshiping God. But that's exactly what happened. The nations came, just as God said. We are here right now. All of us, foreigners. All of us, far away from Jerusalem. Born far away from Jerusalem. I don't think anybody here was born there. And here we are, worshiping God with people all around the world today. It has happened, just as God said it would. The reality is with us. We need to see what God has done. And the reality today is that though the nations of the West that have been so blessed by the gospel are under God's discipline, the worldwide Church of Jesus Christ continues to grow at a remarkable rate. The hardening of the UK, Canada, and America is a fulfillment of God's word, because he declares that when his people are not grateful to him for his gospel blessings, that he will harden their hearts and that he will blind them. He will send blindness to them because of their want of gratitude. His word continues to be fulfilled before our eyes. The gospel continues to go into the world, and God continues to visit the judgments that he spoke upon those who had confessed him. And now we are waiting for the future promises of God. They are as sure to happen as all the promises that have already happened. The day will truly come when the trumpet will sound and Jesus Christ will come with glory to judge the nations. We will experience the reality of that day just as much as Sarah experienced the reality of Isaac's birth when she held him in her arms. The day will come when we who are in Christ will be perfected, when sin for us will be a thing in the past. Now, isn't that, you talk about something that seems impossible. You will be completely free of all sin, according to God's promise. That is really going to happen. The day will come when God will establish a new heavens and a new earth, where righteousness dwells, and where there is no curse, and where there is no death, and no sorrow, no storms that waste everything. God is going to accomplish that. This amazing promise will be fulfilled. We will hold it in our arms, as it were. It's very real. It will be very real. And at the same time, God's eternal judgment will come upon Satan and all those whose names are not written in the book of life. It will sink in to those without Christ that what they have denied so long is real, that it is absolutely true. This is how it will be with all that God has spoken. It's therefore wise for you to respond to God's promises with obedient faith. What does it mean to respond to God's promises with obedient faith? Well, first, it means that like Abraham, you acknowledge the hand of God when God acts. You see Abraham's acknowledgement in verse 3. And Abraham called the name of his son who was born to him, whom Sarah bore to him, Isaac. Naming his son Isaac, which means laughter, was an act of obedient faith. Now, of course, Abraham could see that Isaac had been born. But you see, God had commanded Abraham to name the son that Sarah would bear Isaac. And by doing so, Abraham was affirming that all that God had promised about this son was fulfilled and would be fulfilled in him. This son, laughter, was no ordinary son, but that the son who would, he was the son that would make it possible for Abraham and all the world to be blessed. Abraham was affirming that this was not just an unusual birth that happened, but this was the one that God had named Laughter. He was the son through whom laughter would come to the whole world. The seed that would come through Isaac would be salvation in the earth, that the nations would be reconciled by him. The point is that we should identify things the way that God identifies things. God calls the son that he sent into the world the Savior of the world. He says that this descendant of Isaac, Jesus, Jehovah who saves his people from their sins. That's who he is. Jehovah who saves. That's what God named him. God calls him the Savior of the world. And that's what you ought to call him too. You can't call him something else with any justification than what God calls him. It's very foolish for any of us to call Jesus something else. Something other than the Savior of the world and all the other things that he's called. Many of the Jews did that. They said that Jesus was a blasphemer. They called him a deceiver, and they crucified him. You see, you miss the blessing of God if you don't name the blessing of God as a blessing of God. If you don't name it what God names it. If you don't say that those who believe in Jesus Christ are justified, then you're going contrary to what God has said about those who believe in Jesus Christ. If God calls Isaac laughter, then he is laughter. If God calls Jesus the Savior of the world, so should you. You can call good evil and evil good, but you cannot change the reality about good and evil. What God says is what stands. So obedient faith begins with acknowledging God's hand when he acts, with calling what he calls blessings, blessings, and what he calls curses, curses. Obedient faith gets in step with God in this way. This is the first thing that obedient faith does. Okay, it looks at what God has already done, and it recognizes it, and it names it the way God has named it. Secondly, obedient faith submits to God's ordinances in hope. Seeing what God has faithfully fulfilled gave Abraham hope to trust in God for what he had yet promised in the future, what was yet in the future. You can see in our text how Abraham not only names his son what God named him, but how he also circumcises his son as God had commanded. Verse 4 says, "Then Abraham circumcised his son Isaac when he was 8 days old, as God had commanded him." Now you will recall that God gave circumcision as a sign of the covenant between him and his people, that he was their God and that they were his people. It was his way of saying to them, "You really are mine." It was a seal to them that believe and to their children that they were God's people. It was a mark that they carried through life. We are the people of God. It represented the cleansing that God does that they might be his people. And it pointed them to the cutting off of Christ who is yet to come. That was the cutting off that would bring true cleansing. That was the circumcision that would bring about their reconciliation with God. By Jesus being cut off out of the land of the living for the transgression of his people, they would be completely pardoned and they would be given a new heart to serve God by the power of the cross of Jesus. So Abraham shows here that when you receive the fulfillment of one promise, it ought to spur you on to look for fulfillment of the next promise or all the next promises. He sees that Isaac has come, and now he looks to the future blessing that God has promised that is to come through Isaac, and he circumcises him in hope. Now, baptism is a sign that God has given us now that Jesus has come. We no longer are waiting for Jesus to be cut off because of the simple fact that he has been cut off. And so we come to him for the cleansing that his cutting off accomplished for us, his suffering on the cross. We see the fulfillment of the one promise that Jesus came and was cut off and raised again, and it leads us in hope for the cleansing that God promises if we come to him believing. So we look to God for that cleansing and the complete cleansing that is yet to occur in the future. We look to the cross to be cleansed completely from our guilt by the imputation of Christ's righteousness, and we look to the cross to be fulfilled, to be cleansed from the rebellion that is in us, which is something that begins now as God grants us repentance and new birth and turns us to him, to his ways. But it will be fulfilled when Jesus returns, when we are made as he is. You are to come to be baptized and to bring your children to be baptized, saying, "Lord, all of my hope is in your work, is in the work of Jesus Christ who cleanses me from my sin. Lord, I am looking to you and I'm placing my children before you in your care to be the one who cleanses them from all of their sin. We look to you. I come to you with my children as you have commanded me to be cleansed through Jesus Christ. And I take the sign that you have appointed to mark me out as one who is looking to you in whom you have cleansed. So don't mess around when it comes to submitting to God's ordinances. He has given them to you for comfort and encouragement that He really is your God, that you really are His people, and that He really will do what He has spoken concerning, that He really does cleanse you from all of your sins, and that He really will completely deliver you from even the presence of sin at the last day. You come with your children to live before Him forever. So don't lose your confidence in God's promise the way even Moses did for a time. Do you remember that? Moses had tried to deliver Israel himself when he was a younger man, and things had not gone well for him. He saw that the Egyptians were coming after him, and even Israel was rejecting him as he had just tried to settle a dispute between men, and he had killed an Egyptian that was abusing someone. And what did he do? He went to the backside of the desert. He went away, and he was appears that he was planning to stay there. And he had children as he married a woman there, and he did not circumcise them. He had sons. He did not circumcise them. Moses had lost hope in the promised deliverance of God. So why would he receive the sign of that promise if he had no hope in that promise? Does it ever look that way to you? You hear of ministers falling into sin. You hear of people turning from Christ. You see people you love turning from Christ. Is God really working? Is God really at work in the world? Maybe your own life is in a shambles. Everything's going wrong. You say, well, why should I be serving God? My life is worse than all the people's lives around me that aren't serving God. They're prospering, and here I am struggling and battling. You're like, Israel, you know, we were better off when we were in Egypt. At least we had food there. And here we're brought out in the desert to die under God's care. But you must not think like that. The Bible calls that an evil heart of unbelief. God's promises are as good as ever. And you are to embrace His promises as sure and certain. You are to identify with His people wholeheartedly, to receive His ordinances with His people because you trust in the promises of God, to outwardly and openly profess faith in Jesus Christ, to be baptized in His name, to partake of the supper that He has appointed, to gladly place yourself in His hands as one who is trusting His promises and looking to Him for cleansing that is promised in those promises, as Abraham did. Keep it before you, and in the end, you will laugh. Because God will do it. You see, the outcome will be that God will fulfill all that He has spoken. And that brings us to the last thing that I want you to consider today. The result of a promise-fulfilling God joined with a trusting soul. What will the results be when a promise-keeping God is joined with a trusting soul who trusts in those promises? The outcome will be what we've talked about today, laughter. That will be the end result. When you come together with God as a promising God, the outcome will most certainly and surely be laughter for you. You see how Sarah speaks of this in verse 6. She tells us that God has made me laugh. She's on the other side of it. He did it by doing the impossible. When she first heard the promise that she would have a child and she was barren, and when she heard the promise again when she was too old to have children and when it was physically impossible for her to have children, she laughed. And then God came to her, you remember, about a year beforehand, and He talked to her, and she came to believe the promise. But you see, now she laughs because the promise has actually been fulfilled. And she can hold the child in her hands that God had promised. The joy of receiving the impossible promise has brought laughter. And she goes on to say, all who hear will laugh with me. Now, Did she have any idea how far those words would go? There would be billions of people that were laughing with her, with the fulfillment of God doing the impossible to bring His salvation into the world. Did she have any idea of how far this was going to go? All of this, you see, was done to highlight the fact that God would do the impossible. That's why God gave an impossible birth with Isaac, because He was saying, all these things I'm promising to Abraham, there's something that are humanly, something that is humanly impossible. It's something that God has to do. So that all along we would see that salvation is of the Lord. We were beyond rescue. We were beyond hope. We had sinned ourselves into oblivion with God, into destruction and judgment, and there was nothing at all that we could do to change that. And you see, all of this highlights the fact that now there is a great multitude that God has delivered who is rejoicing in the salvation that He has brought. In verse 7, Sarah makes it very concrete that the impossible has happened. Who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children? For I have borne him a son in his old age. Nobody would have said that. Who would have said that multitudes of people should be saved? Nobody would have said that. But that's exactly what God has done. It's an act of divine grace that the thing that is impossible has been done. And we laugh because of it. It is a laughter of living in the reality of God doing what was impossible. The laughter is your heritage in Jesus Christ. You can laugh with the people of God only if you believe that God has already done the impossible, that He really did send His Son in the flesh, as He said, that He really was crucified for our sins and raised for our justification, that He really does justify the ungodly who come to Him for salvation, that He really will come again and raise us to glory, and that when He does, we will be like Him. As impossible as it all seems, God will do this for His people. But you will not be among His people to laugh with them unless you believe. What is impossible for us is possible with God. As we have seen, He has shown us that clearly. God has already done impossible things, and if you believe, you can laugh at the wonderful things that He will yet do when the reality comes. What could not be done, what was desperate and hopeless, He has done. But the complete whole-souled laughter, you see, is a thing that is yet future to us. It will come when God has completed His work and when He has brought His people into the new heavens and the new earth to live with Him forever. We who are blind sinners, blind people can't see, will see the glory of God. We who sinned against God, were rejected, cut off forever, will be fully accepted before His throne. We who are wicked, and desperately so that we can't even go for an hour without sinning, we will no longer be wicked at all. Oh, how we will laugh and laugh and laugh when we see what God has done. It will be so outstanding. It will be so real. It will be as the Queen of Sheba was when she came to Solomon's house and she saw the order and all that he was doing, and she said, "The half had not been told me." She marveled. She was amazed. This whole-souled deep laughter is what you have to look forward to as God's people. It is a final blessing. It is final blessing, final peace, final assurance, wholeness, completeness, deep satisfaction, deep fulfillment, true and lasting joy and gladness. This is what God has in store for you as His people in the end. So let the economy crumble, so that we all die of starvation. Let enemies come and attack us and torture us for our faith. Let our loved ones reject us and cast us away in bitterness. Let our bodies be consumed with painful, wasting diseases. We know what the outcome will be. The outcome will be that we shall laugh. A whole-souled, hearty, deep, rich laughter that will know nothing but laughter. There will be no edge to it. That is what God has in store, is the heritage of His people. Please stand and let's call on His name. Lord, we praise you and thank you that Isaac will come, that laughter will come, that we will hold laughter in our arms as it was, if we are your people, that there is absolutely no doubt about it, that when it looks so impossible, and when it looks so difficult, and when we see no way out, that if we lift up our eyes to you, O Lord, we have sure and certain hope. We have promises that we can hold on to. We thank you, O Lord, for the things that you have already done that give us great encouragement that you are good, that you are true to your word, that you never fail to do what you have spoken. Father, we know that the skeptics come and they try to deny many of the stories and the accounts that are given to us in the Word. But Father, you have shown us that your Word is true. And we know that even the greatest skeptic cannot deny that through the ages you promised that the nations would come to you. And we see, Lord, before our eyes that people from all over the world are worshiping you right this very moment, that you have accomplished exactly what you said you would do. And we praise you, Lord, that our hope is sure and certain. It's not a hope-so hope, but it is a hope that is a certain future happening, something that we can know without any doubt will occur. And Father, that we come gladly to our Lord Jesus Christ, rejoicing in what you have named him, the Savior of the world, Jehovah who saves. That is who he is. And we come, Lord, bearing the name that you have given to those who believe, that they are the ones who are justified, that they are Christians, that they are born again, that they are your people, that they have the inheritance of eternal life. Father, we come gladly taking that name and rejoicing in the hope that we have through it. We pray, Father, that we would spread our joy to the people around us. We know, Lord, that you are busy gathering people into your kingdom, and we pray that we would be able to have a part in that joyful gathering. Father, that we would bring them in, that we would tell them of the hope that we have, and that they too would come to receive the promises of the living God. Father, we pray that you would bless us now as we prepare to go to the Lord's Supper. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. And let's do prepare to come to the Lord's Supper. Godly, rich laughter that we talked about today is something to bring to the Lord's Supper. You should be, as you come to this table, joyfully amazed and overwhelmed when you see the reality of what Christ has done that's presented to you in the signs and seals of this table. We really ought to be full of emotions at this table. On the one hand, weeping because of our sin and because of what our sin brought upon our Lord Jesus Christ. And at the very same time, laughing because we see the fulfillment of his work as the one who was raised dead after he had offered himself for our sins and who has proclaimed forgiveness of sins to all who believe in him. It's wonderful and satisfying and pregnant with hope of what the future will be for us. Here Christ is presented as having been crucified for us. And here at this table, he himself offers his body and blood for our constant forgiveness and for our constant service to God. See how he invites us to this rich banquet if we are his disciples in the words of institution. Luke 22:14, it says, when the hour had come, he sat down, and the 12 apostles with him. Then he said to them, with fervent desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say to you, I will no longer eat of it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. There's the hope in the institution. Then he took the cup and gave thanks and said, take this and divide it among yourselves. For I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. And he took bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it to them, saying, This is my body which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Likewise, he also took the cup after supper, saying, This cup is the new covenant of my blood, which is shed for you. He makes it very plain, doesn't he, in those words, that the bread represents his body that was crucified, and that the wine represents his blood that was shed for the remission of our sins. And he holds it out to you to eat and drink as one who has fellowship in the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. That's what is portrayed there, that you are cleansed by what he did. We need to be constantly cleansed, don't we? We saw that when we looked at Christ as priest last Sunday afternoon. We need constant cleansing, and Christ intercedes for us on the basis of the sacrifice that he offered 2,000 years ago to apply continually that sacrifice to us as we go on coming short of the glory of God. And we also need to be nourished to new life. We need his grace and his strength, his spirit, to work in us so that we can live for God and so that we will continue to serve God. And you see, he says, I give you fellowship in my body and blood for you to partake of this, that you might continue with me. So, shown in these signs, what he does in reality when we believe, he actually will nourish you and will cleanse you all the way until the end, until all is fulfilled. You are welcome to come. If you are a communicant member in good standing who is looking to him alone for your salvation, if you are not a communicant member and would like to be, then we ask you to speak to the elders. We'd be happy to receive you upon profession of faith. The Lord does call all of us who know him to submit to elders who can watch for our souls. Well, let's look to the Lord for his blessing as we prepare to come to this table. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the bread and the wine that is on this table. We thank you for what it represents to us, the finished work of Jesus Christ 2,000 years ago that is now constantly applied to us so that we might walk with him and so that we might be cleansed before you continually. We thank you, O Lord, that once we are in Christ, that there is this ongoing sustenance, this preservation that is held out to us as we go on in our service to him. We thank you that no one can snatch us out of his hand. We thank you that if we are truly in him, that we cannot even depart from him. Though we may stumble, though we may fall into grievous sin for a time, that we will never completely go away from him, but the seed will remain in us, the seed of life, and it will be brought back to fullness. And at the end, we will heartily laugh. We thank you, O Lord, for the great hope that we have. Grant us a strengthening in that hope, Lord. As we come here to be nourished and comforted at the table, we ask you, O Lord, to make what is sometimes fuzzy and dreamy to us to be something that is more certain and more sure to our hearts, that we may walk boldly with you in this world without wavering, without fear, that we may go through the dark and hard times with great hope and confidence that all will come out and that we will laugh. We praise you, O Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Now the blessing of the Lord. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen.